I just heard, I didn't even realize it was getting coming to be time, and I heard everybody just get quiet all at the same time. That's really great. If you would open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and if you haven't already done so, would you please silence your cell phones or put them on vibrate? It's been a week, hasn't it? It's been a week. The Christian life is joy mingled with sorrow under the overarching reality that we serve a risen, living Savior. And as providence would have it, we have a question this morning that discusses, that talks about, that asks us about the resurrection. And in light of all that is transpiring in our congregation, and as life is happening all around us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we will take a look this morning at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, underscore its importance, its efficacy, and application to our lives, as we seek to understand more about his word. We do, you know, just looking at some of the recent happenings in our church and in our nation even, you know, we just celebrated a wedding, Cora and Gabe, and I think I saw Gabe here this morning, did I not? I think he's here. Oh, hey, there he is. She left you already? Welcome back, Gabe. We have another wedding coming up in 40-something days. 40 days. You better get it right. You know, when she says how many, you say 30-something starting tomorrow. And then we've had great sadness over the course of the last week with little John. Our hearts have been broken. And even Matt, within the course of the last several hours, having a brain injury. Last report is he's doing, the doctors expect him to be okay. And then we had, you know, in our nation, we had Roe v. Wade get overturned this last week. What a mixed bag. But again, it's what happens in our lives. We do have sorrow. But Jesus said, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. That's in John 16:22, and he was talking about his death, burial, resurrection, and return in John 16. And we'll talk, you know, John 14 through 16, what a great exposition from our Savior about his death, burial, resurrection, and return. So as we get ready to start the lesson, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us and teach us from his word that we may be more like his son. Our God and Father, our Lord Savior and Holy Spirit, three persons in one triune God, we come before you this morning as your people assembled with mouths open. You said in the Psalms, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Lord, we have our mouths open wide as we look to heaven, and we ask that you would feed us from the manna that comes from heaven, from your word, that we may ingest it, that we may apply it, that we may live it and enjoy it, that we may enjoy you, Lord, today, knowing that through you in this life we have tribulation, but we have cheer, that knowing that you have overcome this world, Lord. And God, we pray that you just bless this lesson as we take a look at the resurrection. I am unworthy. I am incapable. of being able to adequately represent what it means to have a living, resurrected God Savior. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to all our hearts, Lord, as we are needy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Colossians chapter 3, we see these verses. And I will tell you that when it comes to choosing a verse or a passage on the resurrection, there is no shortage of Scripture. And I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but the presupposition of the entire New Testament and the hope of the Old Testament is the underlying current of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's there. And I chose Colossians chapter 3 because I think if you had to choose one chapter in the Bible and say, this is how we ought to live, this is what God requires of me, I think Colossians chapter 3 would be a great passage of Scripture to pull out. And Paul starts Colossians chapter 3 with the resurrection. He starts the how we should live, how we should then act in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. So let's take a look at question 44, and we'll read it together. Question 44. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer. First, by his resurrection, he vanquished death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had gotten us by his death. Second, we are now also stirred up by his power to new life. Lastly, the resurrection of our head, Christ, is a pledge to us of our glorious resurrection. When I saw what my assignment was for today, I thought, well, what kind of a question is that? What kind of a question? What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? I mean, I thought, this is of all the softball questions that a Christian could be given, this is probably the easiest. This is probably one that he's just like, well, duh. And, I have taught, I have preached, I've been a Navy instructor, and I've listened to many, many questions. And the old adage that there are no stupid questions, I don't believe that's true. I believe there are stupid questions. Now, I don't mean that this is a stupid question by any stretch of the imagination, but the resurrection, the obvious answer to a Christian who knows and loves the Lord is the resurrection is everything. The resurrection is, without the resurrection, there is nothing. It is not only everything. You know, Vince Lombardi's famous quote, winning isn't everything, It's the only thing. When it comes to the resurrection, it is so central to the gospel. It is so central to what we believe. It is so essential to the Christian faith. Without it, there is no Christian faith. Without it, there is no hope. So the reality of the resurrected Christ, as I mentioned before, is the undercurrent of the entire New Testament. It is presupposed. This question doesn't say, how do we know that Christ is resurrected? This question presupposes the resurrection. There is no debate among the apostles. There is no debate among those who know Christ about the resurrection. The catechism here does not even entertain the thought. It presupposes the resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ is the undercurrent of the entire New Testament, and it's the hope of the Old Testament. Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. David had the promises of the king, his sitting on the throne forever. The eternality of the promises of God started in Genesis and are fully revealed in Revelation. The resurrection is everything. All believers who have called upon the name of the Lord in repentance and are saved, we know that the resurrection, we have called upon the living Savior who died for us and is alive evermore. When it comes to identifying critical elements of a thing, whatever thing that is, you must decompose it. So if you are working on building a house, or if you are working on a project, or you are doing anything, in order to figure out how to best accomplish what you are setting out to do, or best understand the importance of what the thing is that you are doing, the critical path, the thing that's most important, you must identify that. And the critical element of the gospel is the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, let me turn there. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel that Paul identified in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about the resurrection, and he starts off giving the critical elements of the gospel. And he talks about that Jesus Christ was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul did deal with doubters in this same chapter. Those who doubt the gospel, those who are not Christians, those who are enemies of the gospel, will think it foolishness. As Paul started the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he said, "It is the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but Christ is the power of God, Christ is the power of God." And I'm not quoting that whole verse correctly, but Paul, in the beginning, identified that it is the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe, and it is foolishness to those who don't believe. They think it's foolishness that we believe that Christ resurrected. But Paul, again, he identifies the resurrection as a critical element. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And I think there are two categories of apostasy. One is worse than the other. Those who do not know Christ, who do not claim Christ, who think it foolish that Christ rose from the dead and think we are foolish for believing that is one category. But the category that Paul addresses here are those who are among the Christians in Corinth, and he says, how say you that there is no resurrection from the dead? And in our day, in our age, there are quote-unquote Christian religions that will negate, they deny the resurrection. And that's a second category that I think is an enlightened category, and they have chosen to reject the clear, plain truth of Scripture. They reject the presupposition of all the apostles, of all the teachers, of all those who wrote the Scripture, the truth of the gospel. They reject it. Their condemnation, I believe, is greater. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. This is the critical element. This is the essential part of our salvation, of our Christian belief. Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses of God. Paul said, look, if I'm preaching a resurrection that didn't happen, I am a false witness. I am a false prophet. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we hold the truth of the resurrection as dear, then we understand that that is everything. But Paul is taking the opposite and viewing the opposite point of view, that why would somebody call themselves Christian? Why would somebody call themselves a believer in God and not hold to the truth of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? He says your faith is in vain, you're still in your sins, and you are, if you only have hope in this life, you're preaching some kind of religion, you're of all men most miserable. I listen to occasionally Ben Shapiro. And of course, Ben is an Orthodox Jew. And I find it very curious. I find it very, very curious that a man with the intellect that he has and the insight that he has could absolutely reject the claims of Christ. And I'm speaking not only about him, but the Orthodox Jews in general. And I've heard him talk to, I think it was John MacArthur. He had him on his like podcast. And he does not believe in eternity. He's like a Sadducee. You know, the Sadducees are Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. And I would say to Ben, what Paul is saying here to the Christian church, your faith is vain, and if in this life you only have hope, you're of all men most miserable. If all that we have is the sorrow and the joy and the ups and the downs that are in this life, and we sprinkle it with some faith that ends upon death, then our faith is vain. We are in our sins, and we have no hope. We are of all men most miserable. Paul does present an apology for the resurrection, and I think there are apology scriptures, meaning not saying I'm sorry, but, you know, proof text for the resurrection. And by the way, I know that we look sometimes outside the Bible for, you know, proofs about this or that, and we can. I mean, there was a recent discovery that about some ancient writing that predates what the secular scholars have understood to be where Hebrew came into being. Phenomenal discovery. But we as Christians, get our bread, get our meat, get our sustenance, get our life from the Word of God. While some of these things that are extra biblical are good and profitable, they are not unnecessary for those of us who hold the truth of the Word of God to be inerrant, infallible, and inspired. So, Paul does give some witness in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. You know, he talks about, you know, Peter saw Jesus. Then the apostles saw Jesus. And this kills me right here. He said 500 people at one time saw Jesus. And most of them are still alive. If you want to prove somebody a liar, just say, yeah, we got 500 people that saw him. And they all say, I don't know what you're talking about. Paul's confidence in the truth of the gospel and the truth of the resurrection, he had no doubt. He had no doubt in the resurrection. He was preaching the resurrection. He said, look, we all saw him. But we in 2022 do not need to see him with our eyes. Remember in John chapter 20, verse 29, Thomas, you know, unless I see him, unless I put my finger in the palm of his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus shows up. And you know, we serve such a gracious Savior. If it was me, I'd have just smacked him in the back of the head. Hey, you moron. But Jesus shows up and he says, Thomas, here I am. And Thomas, no, my Lord and my God, I believe you, I'm okay. But what did Jesus say after that? He said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's us. Every single one of us who has been effectually called, regenerated, come to Christ in repentance and faith, we have been given eyes to see and ears to hear by the working of the Holy Spirit, and we see Christ through the eyes of faith. We see and we presuppose a resurrected Christ. There is no debate for the Christian. There is no controversy for those of us who have received Christ as our Savior. We know it to be true because he has shown it to be true in us. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, I love this verse and I quote it often. Paul, just look. You know, Paul's working his tail off. And Paul in his testimonies, you know, if you read in Galatians and other places where Paul gives his testimony, look, I have been through it for the sake of the gospel. And we understand that all but probably John of the 12 were martyred. They gave their all. They gave everything that they had. They put everything on the line. And Paul went about preaching and teaching the gospel. He said, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did he say? When he was defending his actions and saying, look, in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he said, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one that's beating the air. I'm not boxing. I'm just not beating the air. I'm not wasting my time. I am in a fight. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I am fighting the work for the work of the kingdom of God that he's called me to do. He was not. He was so convinced of the truth of the resurrection, of the truth of the gospel, and the truth that he served the living Savior, that he would go through the tribulations and torments and persecutions and hatred inside the church and outside the church, because he knew who he served. That's all by way of introduction. The theme for today, Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection profits us through the demonstration of his power over sin's curse, which also enables believers to live a holy life and to have full confidence in the expectation of the resurrection of the just when he returns. So what I have attempted to do, I've attempted to do something that is impossible to do in order to put this in an outline. And what I mean by that is I've cubbyholed the resurrection into past, present, and future. You can't do that. The resurrection far surpasses being able to be compartmentalized into past, present, and future. But I wanted to contextualize some things by using that as a, by way of illustration. So I want to talk about, first of all, the promises that were delivered, the promises that were passed. What has Christ done for us through his resurrection? Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection, he validated the gospel. And as we've been talking, we've been talking about that without the resurrection, there is no gospel. But look what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, very first chapter of Romans chapter 1. He's getting ready to write this whole treatise, which we all love. How does he start? He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul tied in a whole bunch of stuff right there. He said, this has been, which had been promised by the prophets. He's pulling in the Old Testament. This is a promise of the Old Testament. This is the seed of David. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will sit on the throne forever and ever. And he was made flesh and delivered to be the Son of God with power. How was his power shown? According to the Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. I have been called weak on my view of eschatology, and I say guilty. Guilty is charged. But it's not. It's and in my defense, if I have one, I will say that it's not because I haven't studied eschatology. It's because I still have much study to do, and I'm hoping to land on a solid eschatological viewpoint. But I am amazed at how many times that in the Scripture things are so plainly spoken that are not understood. Jesus plainly spoke of his death and resurrection. And I listed several verses there in Matthew 16:21, 17:23, Matthew 20:19, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:34, Luke 9:22, Luke 13:32, Luke 18:33, Luke 24:7, and Luke 24:46 and 47. Those are just, he said, you know, I'm going to be delivered up, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to raise, and his disciples had no idea what he was talking about. On the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes along, and they're like, man, it's terrible. And Jesus is like, what's up? What's going on? And they said, are you nuts? Don't you know what's been going on around here these last few days? And they started to tell him about himself. And Jesus is like, okay. And the Bible says that he opened the scriptures to them and explained to them how that the scriptures pointed to the fact that he must be crucified, buried, and resurrected. Totally hidden. But it was there. And I don't mean to defend my lack of eschatological viewpoint, but I have a sense that it's there. As plain as the resurrection, as everything that Jesus told us, just that we don't really see it all yet. It's to come. We'll understand it. I feel like when I'm in heaven, when we're in heaven, I'll be like, man, that's so simple. And I'd always defer to my betters. Many of you are my betters when it comes to these, and of course, Pastor Ken, Pastor Josh. But that's where I stand. And I said all that because what Christ has done for us was planned before the foundation of the world. It was planned in eternity past. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, one of the persons of the Trinity, one of the three persons in the being of God, it was all done. It was all planned. It wasn't, let's just see what happens and we'll figure it out as we go. This was God's plan through all eternity. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He's not trying to figure it out as he goes. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was part of God's plan from the get-go. His resurrection demonstrated his power over sin and death. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So Jesus had to leave in order that we would get the Comforter to come. His resurrection made our regeneration and justification possible. Jesus said, nevertheless, and he spoke a lot about this. If you read chapters 14, 15, 16, Jesus was speaking a lot about these topics. And he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was enabled by the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and resurrected. And in sequence of God's plan, we see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his church. So that leads us to the second point, the power that he provided through his resurrection. What we become and we are enabled to do because of the resurrection. One thing that is evidently clear, that we have been able to receive new life because of the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him. Here we go. Here's the resurrection. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Whoa! What Paul just did is he tied in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, not only into our salvation, but into our walk for those who know him. that we are a new creature. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Many of you are too young to remember Rodney Dangerfield. How many of you ever heard of Rodney Dangerfield? Okay. He's getting to be like a couple of generations ago now. But he was a character. And I don't know if this is a true story, but it's a story. So take it for what it's worth. He was reading the Bible one time. And somebody came up to him and said, Rodney, you're not the kind of person that I would expect to see reading the Bible. Why are you reading the Bible? And he said in his characteristic tone, which I'm not going to try to emulate, I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes. For those of us who are in Christ, truly born again, we have a new life. We are admonished, if you see in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, that we are to be, and I read these verses at the beginning, that we're to be walk with Christ. There is no, I'm trying to find a middle ground here. I don't really, I'm saved and I'm okay. This is why the danger of just saying a prayer, pray this prayer and you're in, or have this baptism and you're good to go, is extremely dangerous. If you are relying on a profession without regeneration, without knowing the Christ who is resurrected, you are in your sins and on your way to hell. If you are trusting in a baptism, whether as a baby or as an adult, for your salvation, then you are still in your sins, because the evidence of a Christian's new birth is the new life that's been given. It's the new nature. We are resurrected with Christ. We are buried with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. We have been given a new nature. We will be fully glorified with Christ in the future. But right now, today, we have the ability to walk and live for God every day. And it's because of the resurrection that we have this ability. There are no sedentary, carnal Christians. And what I mean by that is someone who's just comfortable living in sin without any prick of the conscience and falling back on a faith that is vain and not real. Christ, through his resurrection, gave us the power to be new creatures, to fellowship with him, to walk with him, to understand the Bible, to be a part of his kingdom. I read this earlier, but I just want to kind of drive it home. For, Colossians 3, 1 through 6, I'm going to pick up in, I'll read the whole thing again without comment. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. And Paul in Romans said, how then shall we who are dead live to sin? If you're dead to sin, you shouldn't live to sin. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore. What's the response to the Christian? What's the present response of the resurrection in our lives? It's to mortify our members which are upon the earth. And then he goes on to name the things that bring God's wrath on us. My brothers and sisters, if we do say that we serve a living, resurrected Savior, should we not live for him? If Paul and the apostles could put everything on the line to preach the gospel that they knew was relevant, that they knew was real, and that they knew the testimony that they were giving was absolute truth, should we not also take it to heart? And then the future. We have a hope that has not been realized because of the resurrection. So we have what Jesus did for us by resurrecting. We have the enablement of being able to live for him now through his resurrection. And then we have hope of being like Christ in the resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the seminal chapter on the explanation of the resurrection, he says, your body is planted like a seed into the ground, but it doesn't come up as a seed, it comes up as something different. We are going to be resurrected. Our bodies will be, our fleshly bodies will die, and our bodies will be planted in the grave, and then we will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42, verse 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Jesus Christ died, but he did not die in corruption. He died the perfect sacrifice that could conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave, and his resurrection proved his power over all of that. So he is the trump card. Our death is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption because of him. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory because he is honorable, and we get to partake in his glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. In verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Did you ever take a few moments to consider the reality of the resurrection as it pertains to you personally? I mean, we have it, but do you realize that if you know Christ, you will be raised. You will be resurrected. This is the promise. Because of the resurrection, we know that he is the one who was dead but is alive evermore. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. He is alive. When we pray to someone who is alive. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, and then in Acts chapter 1, we see his ascension. Thank you, Pastor Josh. I was kind of hoping you'd bail me out there. He went up. He rose bodily, he went up to heaven. Stephen saw him in Acts chapter 7, seated on the right hand of God. We know from Acts chapter 1 the promise that he is going to return. This is the reality of the resurrection. Now, his body is not like our body, but he did physically rise from the grave. And it is a glorious body. It's God in the flesh. He is risen. But the way he went up is the way he's coming down. He's the one who's alive and dead, but he's alive forevermore. And he will return. He will come back for his own. John 14, verse 3. So I'm going to, you guys all know that I like the King James. I have tried to switch to the ESV, but when Dr. Beakey came here and preached out of the KJV, that was all I needed to run back to it. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I don't like dwelling places. You can have your dwelling place. I'm going to go with KJV on that one. But Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am." He's somewhere physically. He rose bodily. He said, "That where I am, you may be also." He wants us to go and be with him. It's the future promise of our resurrection, that we will be with him forever. Have you ever thought about the resurrection as it pertains to you? Now, if that gives you comfort, praise the Lord. It gives me great comfort. If that scares you because you don't know if you are in Christ, if you don't know that you've received Christ, if you've been depending on something other than repentance and faith in Christ for your salvation, there's time. So, some questions. And I'm terrible at writing questions. So if you have some other questions, and there's a lot, by the way, Pastor Josh, we were talking about the catechism. He's like, "This is just basic stuff. This is what every Christian ought to know." And the depth of the resurrection, why we do know it, there is so much there. I liken when you study something, it's like mowing the grass. You study it, you know, you're mowing the grass, you cut it, you pack it all up, and you got it. I got the grass mowed, there it is, I got it all packed up, it's going out. I did it. But you know what happens? The grass grows back. And you'll be able to glean just as much stuff next time around as you did this time. So, whatever questions that you have, I'm happy to hear them, and I'll do my best to answer them. But I did put a few here, and if you want to take a look at one of those and answer it, that's fine. How ought we to live if we genuinely believe that Christ is risen? How does taking the reality of the resurrection to heart keep us from sin? What are some things that we can do to help us walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? And is there any room for compromise on the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ? Why or why not? So, questions. All right. Well, we'll be done very early if there are no questions. Okay. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, okay.
What are some things that we can do to help us walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? And I was thinking about the analogy of a garden. So we all know something about gardens, although there are some of us here that have brown thumbs and can't get anything to grow, but that's besides the point. Imagine that you do, or that you have the talent. And so we give it good soil, and we fertilize it, and we give it sunshine, and we give it water. So we give the plants all these things, and they thrive on that. And so the Christian life is like a garden. Even a church is like a garden. And so you need to feed that garden. So what are some things that we can do to help us walk in the Spirit? Is we can feed the Spirit. We can sow to the Spirit. We can either sow to the Spirit or we can sow to the flesh. And so if we sow to the flesh, then we're going to starve the Spirit. So that is a great encouragement for us to stay in the Word, in the means of grace, in fellowship, and in our private time as well.
Amen.
For your first question, how ought we to live if we genuinely believe that Christ is risen? Recently, I've been able to talk with my dad a couple times because he takes care of his mom, and she's in her late 80s, getting, not, I guess, senile, but hard to take care of. And so it kind of makes him agitated a lot of the time. And they're both very similar, too. So that's probably not very helpful. They're both sinful, like me, too. So the thing that I've kind of tried to remind him of whenever he gets aggravated is that, like, she doesn't have much longer here, most likely. And, like, I try to remind him, how do you want to live with her now, knowing that soon you'll both be in heaven? They're both Christians. Do you want to make what that is going to be like, what it can be like here more? Like, you want to treat her like she's your Christian sister besides your mom. Don't you want to live how it's going to be automatically? And I need to remind myself of that too. And everyone does. Like, we want to live like how we will know it will be, instead of just waiting and thinking things will fix themselves. Mm. You know, God wants us to take action. So that's my thought there.
Amen. Thank you.
I had a couple of things. So how ought we to live if we genuinely believe that Christ is risen? Something that I struggle a lot with is fearing and doubting God's goodness. So if Christ has been genuinely risen, then there's no need to fear or to doubt. And then something else, how does taking the reality of the resurrection to heart keep us from sin? Sin is the ultimate liar. It tells us, you know, we can have all of these great things, but in reality, it's empty. But the resurrection is more sure than any of the false premises that sin would ever give us. So that's a good reason to stay away from sin.
Amen. Thank you. All right. I did have, and we'll finish early here, but, you know, some of the old songs that came out of the revival times, you know, I think we have, in our Reformed approach to the Scripture, we have some issues with, you know, the Billy Sunday type revivals and things like that, when they were out preaching. But there came some good songs from that era. One of them was "He Lives." You know, "I Serve a Risen Savior." "He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." So that's one of the good ones. And the other one I thought of, which is not necessarily from that time frame, it's more contemporary, is a Gaither song, "Because He Lives." You know, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, to heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because He lives, what? I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth living just because He lives. So we have been through, as a church, a roller coaster ride of providences, the joys of weddings, the sorrows of catastrophe, and then many of you have joys of blessings, sorrows, and heartaches, unanswered prayers, desires, all of this mixed bag that we have. We can trust that our living Savior is doing well, and we can trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to break the bread of life, to open Your Word. In touching the resurrection, Lord, such a wonderful, tremendously powerful truth Father, I pray that you would drive this truth home to us, that we would stand on the solid rock of knowing that we serve a living Savior, knowing that we have the power to live a life that is holy and pleasing to you. Help us to continue to wrestle against the flesh and to feed the new man, Lord, as Pastor Ken alluded. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to always have an eye on the eschaton, to see the end from the beginning, Lord, as you do. Help us to see the end as you drive all things in your sovereign will to culminate this age, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Help us to see our place in your providence and to hope in the resurrection of the just, Lord, in which we will partake. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of our Savior and because of his resurrection and because he ever lives to make intercession for us. In Jesus' name.